Okay, well, you read the psalm with me, and this is God's Word. Let's talk about this great passage in the Psalms, Psalm 11. In the psalm, David, the setting is he is in a cabinet meeting with his most trusted advisors of his administration, right? He is the king. You know, David is the king. And the folks around him are saying the foundations are in danger. The wicked bend their bows to shoot the arrows from the shadows. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And they say, flee to the mountain, David. Get out of Dodge, right? So this psalm is, again, it's a picture of panic. The word for foundation means the social order, and we don't know exactly what the situation was in David's life. But he's the king, and the social fabric around him is crumbling. And at this point in our lives, we're not kings and queens, but we do feel like the things, ordinary things in our life that we are used to are a bit iffy at this point, right? So what can we do in this situation? What does David do? Well, this is what he does, if you remember from last week. He lays hold of God's promises. That's like all you got, right? Well, that's a lot to have. God's promises, the great God of the Bible, the great God of the universe, has given his people tremendous, precious promises that he wants us to lay hold of in our hearts. And this psalm has three great promises that will stabilize you and me as we go through this world of uncertainty and trouble. And this, coronavirus is not going to be the last of uncertainty and trouble in the world, as you well know. And last week we looked at the first promise, verse 4, the Lord, Yahweh, is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. God is on his throne. He rules over the universe. That's the first great promise, right? We've got to focus on that. And this week we're going to focus on the other two gospel promises that will help us stabilize, that God will use to stabilize our hearts in a world of trouble. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that you are the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And we thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord, and you have given us the Holy Spirit to teach us through your word who you are through Jesus, that you are the great, sovereign, merciful, and just, righteous King that rules over all things for the sake of your people, your church. And we thank you for your word. We pray that you would strengthen and comfort and encourage us this morning as we look in it together. And we thank you for what you always do as you meet with your people. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's launch into the second great promise by looking again at verse 4. Yahweh is in his holy palace. Yahweh is on his throne. Now, as Christians, we know, you and I know what David is trying to communicate to us, right? We talked about it last week. We pray this way all the time. God is the all-powerful ruler who rules over the events of the world. Now, this is a great mystery, especially when it comes to the problem of evil, trouble, sin being in the world. We don't have all the answers. His ways are above our ways. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But at the end of the day, our hope is built on the hope of God's rule. When all is said and done, God is God, and he rules over all things. The world is not spinning out of control. God works all things together for his glory and the sake of his church. But if you're honest, right, when you're right in the thick of the muck of life and you read this passage or a host of other passages in the Bible that deal with this, that make this claim and show us this promise, even though you know as a Christian what David means about who God is in verse 4, you find yourself reading this verse exactly the way the world reads this verse, if the world ever pays attention to the Bible or thinks about God at all. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And you think, yeah, that's exactly right. God is on his throne. Somewhere out there in a galaxy far, far away. He is removed and he is distant. And so what good is that going to do me and all this junk I'm facing in my life right now? You know, I feel like I'm in the biggest, and you'll feel like this is different places in your life. I'm at the biggest point. This is the biggest game in my life, right? And I'm out there on the field, and God is not even in the stands watching. And in fact, he's not even listening to the game on the radio at home. He doesn't seem to be interested. And that's when you need to slow your heart down, and that's what I'm doing for you and me right now. And we have to focus exactly on what David wants us to focus on. And again, you know, the point of his picture is not that God is removed from our lives, but that he is the ruler. But again, we need to slow down our quick hearts and stop and imagine what it is truly like for God to be on the throne. It's called meditating on the Bible. It's great to read through the Bible in a year. It's great to get the big picture. I've had people say, man, I just see how this whole thing's starting to fit together, right? That's great. But it's just as important to read the Bible slowly and to listen carefully to the words of God. Are you listening? Look at me in the eyes. That's what I used to tell my band kids. Sometimes God, when we're reading the Word of God, says, are you listening? Just read for information, or are you really listening to what I'm saying? You know, remember, David is in a cabinet meeting with all his advisors. He's probably sitting on his throne. There's no temple. There's no, you know, David's got a palace, so to speak. Not like Solomon had, but he's got something a little bit better than a piece of property in the low rent district. He's the king, and he's sitting on some kind of throne, and that throne is a symbol of his kingship. So David isn't saying that God is removed. He's saying that God rules over all things. He has dominion. And so every day we need to slow down and hear that truth. Oh, I just preached last week's sermon all over again. Oh, I'm sorry about that. You probably didn't need to hear it. No, I need to hear that every day. I need to hear that Jesus is the King and he will never leave us or forsake us. All authority has been given him in heaven and on earth. And when he comes again, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Yahweh, the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God is the ruling sovereign king. But David also wants us to see just what kind of sovereign ruler God is. The Lord, Yahweh, is also an interested ruler. Now we're moving into this week's sermon, okay? He's an interested ruler. He is an active ruler. Look at what he says in verse 4. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. And so David says that God is interested. He watches, he sees what is going on in the world. And he doesn't just see. You know, when you really want to focus on something, what do? Especially if you got bad eyes like I do. You don't have your contacts or your glasses on, you squint, don't you? Right? That's what the psalmist is saying. It's what David's trying to get us to see here. To see something clearly, and when you focus on it, you squint, right? Even if you have good eyes, you want to make sure you see it very concisely. And so God squints his eyes and he sees everything that everyone, every action in the universe. He sees everything. And so God is not indifferent. He's not indifferent. He's not removed. He is interested. He rules in an interested way. God doesn't just see. He doesn't just squint to see everything clearly. David also shows us, and he points us to the character of this interested, seeing and squinting God. He says that God is a just God. And that's really the main point of this psalm. And you see it in the last of verse 4, you see it in verse 5, and you see it again in verse 7. Yahweh tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Verse 7, Yahweh is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. And so David is telling us that this sovereign God is a God of justice. But he's not through. David's not finished by any stretch of the imagination. David tells us that our God, he says, Yahweh is just, but he is also passionately just. Look at the verbs that he uses in this psalm. He says, his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence, but he loves righteousness. So David wants you and me to see that God is intense. He hates and he loves. In other words, he's passionate. So what you have here is a God who is sovereign and who is a ruler, but one who is also interested and intense, who is alive and who is passionate. Now, Ralph Davis has tons of great illustrations in he has one about Calvin Coolidge that fits in so nicely with this passage. You know, Calvin Coolidge was the 30th president of the United States. He's president in the 20s. And he wasn't known to be this, you know, vivacious person. And he's actually very quiet and boring. And the same thing could be said about his personal life. He was really, you know, kind of a dud of a personality, if you would. And as president, Coolidge would sleep around 11 hours a day. Can you imagine that? He'd go to bed at 10 o'clock at night, and he'd get up at 7 in the morning, sometimes 9 in the morning, and that's just was his pattern, you know. And he was at an event. You know, remember, this is the 20s, and everybody's, you know, the roaring 20s, and he's at an event with Groucho Marx, the Marx Brothers, and of course, they see the president, and Groucho Marx says, "Oh, Calvin, isn't it past your bedtime?" You know? And that was just the way he was, right? And Calvin Coolidge's philosophy about the presidency seemed to be that if I'm not awake, then there's not much I can do to mess up the country. Right. 1933, he died of a heart attack. And one writer, when she heard about the president's death, asked the question, well, how can they really tell he's dead? Well, you know, if we're not careful, we can have that same view of our God. But that is not David's view. David says God is just, he is passionately just, and he is active in the world. He's not some God of the Bible is not some super cosmic computer that's somewhere way out there, right? In a galaxy far, far away. He sees the same moon you do, right? You remember the song Somewhere Out There. But, you know, that's about it. We have some points of reference where there's a God. No, that's not God. He's not like that at all. God is with us. God loves us. He's a person who hates and is passionately just. And he hates the wicked. Wow. Now, when you and I hear that, you know, God hates the wicked and those who love violence, right? We really don't know how to deal with that. But here's what David wants us to see. This intense justice he's talking about, this passionate justice that he's talking about, this really If you connect this, and it's easy to make this connection throughout the Bible, because it's everywhere. But this passionate justice is really a picture of God's love for his people. And so this passionate, this intense hatred for the wicked should bring hope and comfort to God's people who have suffered from the beginning of time. Because if God is not just, and if God never judges the wicked ever, there really is no hope, no real hope of redemption and deliverance, full redemption of God's people. This is really a picture of hope. You know, things are not the way they're supposed to be, but God will change all this. You know, in the Bible, justice is never about vengeance. I need to point that out. Justice is always about making the things that are sad, making those things come untrue. It's always about God setting things right. And so if throughout history, if the wicked get away with everything they've ever done to God's people, and you know, you can just trace history. I've read some stark, I was telling Catherine about some stark stories from Christian history, how people, God's people have been persecuted from the beginning, right? And this psalm is just, doesn't get specific, but it's just one of the many examples of how God's people are persecuted. But if God does not avenge his people, if God never brings justice, then what hope is there for them? If there's not a great promised reversal of all things, then what hope do we have? Now, Catherine and I watch Chicago PD. We watch that on Amazon Prime, and you know, Chicago is a violent place. Joe used to live up there, and I spent a couple of summers with him, and he had to coach me through. I've got stories about being afraid up there at different places, but I was up there the summer right after the Rodney King thing, and I won't tell you that story. I'll tell you it personally later on, but it's a deep a place that suffers from a lot of violence, and that show really is a good picture of our culture's cry, deep cry for justice. It really is. Because every time something bad happens, you know, there's a lot of homicides on that show. I mean, it's like every show starts with, right? Every one of them. There's always somebody, there's always a homicide. Most like, I mean, 80% of the time, I'd guess. But whenever the cops are there and the detectives are visiting the survivors of the victims or whatever, they always say this: we're going to get the guy who did this to your husband. We're going to get the guy who did this to your wife. I promise. I say that a lot. It's over and over and over again. Justice is good. Justice is biblical. And God is passionate about it. And that's why Psalm 96, what we read for the call to worship this morning, it's a hymn of praise by God's people to Yahweh, who comes to what? Judge the earth. And they are glad about it. Because in the end, when he comes to judge the earth, God will put things right. And that is really good news for God's suffering people. Because again, without the justice and the judgment of God, God's people have no ultimate hope. And if you think this justice and this righteousness of God is just something that's in the Old Testament, it's just an Old Testament idea, you know, where God's just, you know, wiping everybody out. Well, no, it's not just an Old Testament idea. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I printed that in your bulletin. I didn't read it for you. I'm going to read it to you now. This is what Paul says to suffering believers. And he is trying to comfort them in the times of their distress. He says this, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. And this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Paul says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who have troubled you. Wow. And this doesn't mean that you and I should go around as people full of vengeance and say, yeah, let's get them, No. No. You commit vengeance to God. Justice is God's business. He's very good at it. And the good news of the gospel is that at some point at the second coming of Jesus, God in his justice will put things right. And again, that is good news for Christians who have been through horrible things in their lives. And you know people who have been through horrible things. And so when you develop a friendship with them and they share their story with you of great injustice, do you just say, well, you know, it is what it is. You know, there's some things that you just have to put your head down and get through life with, right? You just got to push through. Is that what you say? No, you say, Yahweh is on his throne in the heavens. His eyes see everything. God knows you are his child, and he will bring it to account. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. God does not let things go. He remembers our suffering. Now, this brings up a big problem, doesn't it? Who among us could say, well, okay, well, I'm good. I'm just, right? Who among us has not committed heart homicide? You haven't been on the Chicago PD as one of the perpetrators, but God knows that you've been angry enough to kill somebody. God knows that you've broken all of his commandments. God knows that you have served idols just like I have. All of us struggle as sinners. None of us are righteous. All of us have contributed and still contribute in some way, because we're sinners, to the fallenness of the world. We ignore God. We serve ourselves. We hurt others, even as Christians. And we really don't care that God's throne is way up there in the universe, somewhere out there, right? As long as he doesn't mess with my throne. He can have his throne out there. I just want to run my own life on my own timetable and do things the way I want to do it, right? And that's why you and I need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says that the Thessalonians, they obeyed the gospel. Obeyed the gospel? What's that mean? Jesus commands us to repent and place our faith in him. It's an act. That's a great commandment. Believe in me. Trust me. Right? And God in his grace has helped you and me obey the gospel. The belief we have in Christ is a great gift from this gracious and just God. And because God has worked in our hearts by his grace, you and I have asked God to forgive us for our sins. We've asked God to give us the righteous, just heart of Jesus Christ. And God, because of faith in Christ alone, God has declared you and me to be right with him right now. And God looks at you and me as if we've always loved justice and always have done the right thing all the time. That's our hope. of the gospel, that God has declared us to be right and just in His face. And that brings us to the very last point, very, very short. One day when Jesus comes again and gathers His righteous people, those who are righteous in Him, it says, we will see His face. And that's the third promise that David clings to. It's the last line of the psalm. It says, the upright shall behold His face. And that, brothers and sisters, is the great hope of every Christian. You know, David knows that he will see God's face. The face of the Lord that has loved him with an everlasting love. David knows that God is his God. He's on the throne. He knows that he's interested. He knows that God is passionate about justice. He knows he will see his face. And so, therefore, what does he do when the foundations are destroyed? What does he do when his life is iffy? What should you and I do with the same promises that David has? Well, David stays put. That's what he does. He's the king. People need him, right, to be the king. He doesn't flee for the hills. He is the king, and he trusts in God in his situation, right? And so it follows that if you and I believe in Christ, if we believe the same promises that David believed, we believe that God is sovereign, that he rules in justice, that he's interested in your life and my life, and that one day if we will see his face. If we believe he will set everything right when he comes again and we see his face, when we know those promises, even when the foundations are shaken, we are going to stay put. We're going to stay the course in the strength of our Father, and we will continue to trust him. And we will simply, we won't judge the people that he's placed in our lives, but we will serve them and trust him